Please turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to be looking at John 14, 1 through 11. And scholars have said for a long time about John's gospel that it's shallow enough for a baby to wade in and deep enough for a giraffe to be drowned. Today's passage indeed displays that. Although I found myself drowning with a giraffe at times as I tried to understand what Jesus is teaching. But by His Spirit, we will understand and we will respond as we ought, as His people. Hear now the Word of God. This is the sword of God's Spirit. Jesus taught, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves." Let's pray. Our Father, we know that we can understand your word, not in our own strength, but because of your Holy Spirit who is at work amongst us and within us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, Lord, right now we pray that you would continue to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ upon the eyes of our hearts, that we might see him, that we might know you, that we might be filled with all the fullness of you, that we might live as your people ought to, for your glory, for the enjoyment of you forever. Amen. Today I want to begin by talking about two different philosophies. One of them was becoming popular at the time that John wrote his gospel, probably in Asia Minor, and from the city of Ephesus, the great metropolis of the ancient world. And that philosophy you could call Gnosticism. It was influenced by Plato. And there's a lot of things you could learn about this philosophy, but I want to give you something very basic that they believed. What they believed was that in order to know what they would call God, in order to know that which is the great idea, you have to get away from the material world. Your body, the things of this world, it all gets in the way. It creates illusions. It doesn't give you access to be able to see God and know God. And so the Gnostics said, death is good in that sense, because then you get away from your body and you're able to see God. In other words, material things, nature, creation, it all gets in the way of knowing God. Does that make sense? Now, just to kind of do a quick update, this isn't actually that foreign to us. It's just been repackaged in our society. Our society has given up an interest in God, and we're consumed with an interest in self. And have you ever noticed that in the transsexuality movement, the claim is that the body actually gets in the way of knowing who you really are? No, you see, if you really want to know who you are, you don't pay attention to your biology. You just look into your inner life, that immaterial part of you, that part of you that feels like you might be something, so gender different than your body. The body creates an illusion, but if you go inside and look at the immaterial, then you'll know who you really are. This is just Gnosticism or Plato repackaged for the 21st century. And it is killing and misleading people just as badly today as it did in John's day. But the basic principle here is that material things like your body or the world around you are illusory and keep you from knowing God. Now, maybe you're more familiar with another philosophy. We could call that philosophy by many names, but I'll call it empiricism. And some people associate empiricism with science. They shouldn't, because it's really not what science is. But empiricism claims that the only thing you can know is material things. The only thing you can know is the stuff that you sense. You taste, you touch, you smell, you see, you hear. These are the only things you can know. And empiricists say, since God is supernatural, he can't be known. All you can know is the natural. So the best we can become are agnostics, people who can't really know if there is a God because he's not testable. These two philosophies are prevalent in our culture today. The interesting thing is they're kind of on two different paths about the things that we can taste and touch and smell. On one hand, the Gnostics, they say material things, nature and creation, unhelpful to knowing God. The empiricists say the things of creation and nature and the stuff that can be sensed, that stuff is all that you can know. Christianity brings the truth, and it cuts right down the middle between the both of them. Well, Christianity teaches us what God teaches us in his word, is that the things of the material world, nature, creation, these things are the very way that we can know God. It is actually only through the material things that God, the supernatural, immaterial, uncreated creator, makes himself known. And preeminently, it is through the created human nature of Jesus Christ that we can most clearly see the magnificence of God's glory. I told you John's gospel will drain an elephant, right? It's deep and it's wonderful. Let me show you how the scriptures teach this very thing. This very truth that God is known through the things that have been made and preeminently through Jesus Christ in his human nature. Let's begin with just how God makes himself known through the stuff of creation, through nature. And I want you to turn with me, and I do encourage you to bring paper Bibles to church. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll begin in verse 1. It's a psalm that was written by David. And what we'll see here is that God is making himself known. He is speaking through the things of creation. We don't have to get beyond creation to know him. He's making himself known to us through it. So in Psalm 19, verse 1, it is written, The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. You see, the scientist has got it all wrong. The empiricist scientists, at least. If they think that the stars and the moon and the sky, that these things don't give us access to God, they've got it all wrong. It's these very things that are telling us about the God who made them. And so the best kind of scientist will be a theologian, because they will realize that as they study these things, they are in fact studying God. He's making himself known through these things. And in fact, you don't even have to be a scientist. You can be a little child looking at a ladybug upon the sidewalk. And you are not just simply looking at a ladybug. You are studying God. Because he's making himself known through the things that have been made. In every area of life, if you are young and you are in school, or you are older in college, or in a workplace, you are constantly, or at least should be, doing the work of theology. Because in every place of the earth, God is making himself known. And of course, that's especially true in human beings. Fellow image bearers. How does your boss make God known? Maybe you feel like he doesn't make God known at all. Let me tell you about that guy. But he does. He's made in the image of God, you see? All things make God known. But God isn't just known in just the things like a plant, but he's also known in history. God created time, also an aspect of creation. And God moves in creation, and he does things. And because he does things in this world, we can know about him. We don't have to leave this world to know about him. He comes into this world to make himself known. So think about the Exodus. The people of Israel enslaved, this little people, with genocidal policies pressed upon them by Pharaoh, king of the mightiest nation in the world. And God takes his people and he delivers them out from that nation. And he brings them to the Red Sea, and he splits the Red Sea in half, and the people of God walk out on the dry land. And as Pharaoh and his armies come through in chariot, on horse, they come into the midst of the sea, and God drops the sea on their heads, and they all die and perish. God acting in history, and this makes him known. He is a God who is just. And for those who would seek to kill off an entire people group, for those who would enslave an entire people group, they will get judged for that. God is merciful. He delivers those who do not deserve to be. But nevertheless, he does. And he gives them a purpose. He makes himself known as someone who wants to bless the world through them. And so you see, in history, God makes himself known. But he also makes himself known in another way through creation. Through Scripture. He uses prophets and apostles and their associates. He sometimes gives them visions. Or he works deeply in them as they write about the historical circumstances of, say, Jesus Christ. And it is put down on paper or stone or parchment. Scripture is how God also makes himself known through creation. And often what's happening with Scripture is God's telling us how to understand the things he's done in history? How do I understand what it meant that you delivered your people out of slavery in Egypt? That's why in Psalm 19, David moves on from speaking about declaring the heavens declaring the glory of God, and he moves into the Scriptures in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God making himself known. The light of the world made known through the Scriptures. And yet, there is a way that God has made himself known in creation that blows all of these other ways out of the water. Can you guess what I'm going to say? It's the Sunday school answer. Come on, somebody, please. Say it. Say it louder.
Jesus.
Say it loud. Come on.
Jesus.
Come on, y'all. We don't have all day. One more time. Ready? How has God preeminently made himself known through creation?
Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. And that's what we see in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to lead us quickly through this passage to show you that this is what Jesus is teaching. We can divide this up as seeing him by faith and then communing with him by faith. I want to show you that 14, 1 through 11 is framed with faith. In verse 1, how many times does Jesus tell us to believe in him? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Twice. Verse 11, how many times does he tell us to believe? Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe, 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 believe. Everything about this passage is only valuable if you believe. And it's believing something very specific about Jesus. I hope you notice. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. Jewish people were always told God is one. And by the way, his name is Yahweh. Only one God, the creator of heaven and earth. Only one God who is worthy to be worshipped and reverenced. And Jesus says to these Jewish disciples, believe in God. And they're all like, yes. And he says, and also believe in me. As Christians, we're used to that. But this is dynamite. In fact, this is why the Jewish leaders in part wanted to kill him. It was their nice excuse to get rid of him. Really, they were jealous and envious. Jesus is claiming that he is worthy of your faith and trust as much as the God of Israel, because he is the God of Israel. He is the second person of the God of Israel. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, and each person, Father, Son, and Spirit, is 100% God. It doesn't work out with human mathematics because it is not subject to human mathematics. God made human mathematics, and he transcends them. But Jesus says, if you would know God through him, if you would see God in him, if you would have the highest vision, the most magnificent sight of the living God, you must first believe in him, which means trusting him, which means relying upon him, which means depending upon him, which means trusting him so much you would follow what he says. And then, as he says to Philip, in verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. To see Jesus' human nature is to see the living God. And my friends, this is the highest possible vision of God anybody can ever have for all eternity. And that vision of God that is available in Jesus Christ can never, ever, ever be exhausted, because the brilliance of His glory is more amazing than humans have the capacity to take in. We cannot see the Father because we are limited creatures, but we can see the Father in Christ, and we will delight in His wonderful glory for eternity. But there is a further teaching about this sight of God. Have you ever noticed that you know things better when you get near to them? Think about the Grand Canyon. If you look at a picture of the Grand Canyon in your textbook or something, you see it and you can know something about it, but you know it a lot better when you are in the Grand Canyon. Am I right? Well, Jesus teaches us that knowing God works this way too. As we know Him through the human nature of Jesus, we see that it is necessary that we have faith to commune with Him in this way. But Jesus says, "In my Father's house," verse 2, "are many rooms." This is the language of temple. And Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is going to go into the very presence of God, the heavenly temple, preparing a place for us. And then He says, why? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The idea is that Jesus is going to bring us into the very closest, nearest communion with God that is possible. We are not going to look at a picture of heaven. We are going to be in heaven. And in fact, this isn't really about heaven. This is about being in God. There is a union that is being achieved by Jesus that brings us into the Father and into the Son, because the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, and it's all achieved by the Spirit in us, uniting us to Him. This is about communion with God on the deepest level, being in Him, and it's in being in Him through our union with Jesus that we come to know Him in the deepest possible way. I know this is deep. At the same time, it's also something we can understand. It's sort of like this. Have you ever seen a dad or a mom with an infant who's just beginning to talk, and not really even with words yet, they're just cooing and making sweet little sounds, they're trying to communicate? What does the dad or mom do? They say, "Oh, the child's beginning to talk.
E equals MC squared. 4 times 4.
No, of course not. You'd be like, what's wrong with this parent, right? They can't understand that stuff. What does a good mom or dad do when the baby starts to coo? Right? What do they do? A boo 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 boo. Ooh, doo 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 boo boo. Oh. And what does that do? It delights the child. The child begins to giggle, right? They begin to smile. They begin to interact with their parent because the parent is speaking to them on a level that they can understand. My friends, we cannot understand the infinite and eternal living God, Creator of heaven and earth, in and of Himself, in all of His fullness. But He has stepped down to our level to coo and to lisp and to make Himself known through the things that have been made. And He makes Himself known most profoundly for our delight through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for your sins and who's been raised to raise you to commune with Him and know Him through Christ forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are deep and wonderful truths, and yet they are simple. Help us, grant us every day to fix our eyes upon You in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.